You know, we love a lot of things. Love is used so much that it seems it doesn't mean much anymore. You know, we love, oh, I love your dress, I love your car, I love that dessert, I love your hair, I love that furniture, you know, on and on. Seems it doesn't do much justice to that word. But King David of Israel said, let's turn to Psalms 119, if you would. Psalms 119 in verse 37, or 97. He says, oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. David said, oh, how I love thy law. It was his meditation all the day. You know, do we love God's law? Do we really love God's law, as David is expressing here? Verse 98, you, through your commandments, make me wiser than my enemies. You know, we know that God said that he calls the base and the weak and not the royal. But it says here that God's commandments is able to make us wiser than our enemies. For they are ever before me. In verse 99, I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. He says, I understand more than the ancients, because I keep your precepts. God's law is a fantastic blessing. It's a fantastic blessing. And the word there, love, it would mean to have affection, like you'd have affection for a very good friend. God's law is like a very, very good friend. It's there to guide and keep us. In Deuteronomy chapter 10, if you would turn there. Deuteronomy chapter 10, in verse 12. And now, Israel, what does the Eternal, your God, require of you? Question, what does God require of you? But he says, to fear the Eternal. It means to be reverent, to stand in awe, and to honor God. And even have a proper fear of God. The Lord your God, to walk, in other words, to go forward in all his ways and to love him, to serve him. That means like to serve would be to labor, like to serve another by labor. The Eternal your God with all your heart and with all your soul. And verse 13, and to keep the commandments of the Eternal. That means to observe and to take heed, to keep the commandments of the Eternal and his statutes, which I command you today for your good. And God's law is so good. But of course, it's hard for mankind to have that discernment. I thought it was an interesting article, just a small article in the Wall Street Journal, and it was entitled, The Bible in the Bird's Nest. And they quoted George Bernard Shaw, which, you know, I'm not his fan. He was a Fabian organization, a socialist. He even thought Stalin was had a great thing going in Russia. I think he died in 1950. But he said the Bible is the most dangerous book on earth. And it says, going on in the article, Shaw warned a century ago. Today, Shaw's words ring true. That is, they ring true for 24 million people in North Korea. Yeah, they ring true for there. Possession of a Bible is a one-way ticket to the gulag or worse. And, you know, we've seen in the news what's going on over there. And one of our athletes is, I guess he's totally snowed. But what's the truth over there? And, you know, but we have the Bible, we have God's commandments, and probably none of us coming here today were threatened with our life, our possessions. Probably we weren't threatened at all. Now, I know there's some in God's truth that are threatened. You know, if they keep the Sabbath, they could be threatened about their job, their marriage, and various things. But we are very blessed. And God's law gives us so much in every way. Jesus said, let's turn John chapter 14. John chapter 14 and verse 15. I'll read verse 15, I believe, first. If you love me, keep my commandments. He said it straight out. If you love me, you know, we use love in so many different ways. But if you love me, keep my commandments. In verse 21, he who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. That is very plain. He who has God's commandments and keeps them, that's who loves Jesus. You know, you hear people talk about love Jesus and I love the Lord. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. And in verse 23, Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. And he's introducing the Holy Spirit. In my early days of learning the truth, I learned about the Sabbath and God's commandments. And I the commandments. I was sure I would keep the commandments. But, you know, it just wasn't true. When it came down to it, I've told the story about buying a new truck on the Sabbath day. And, you know, I knew that was God's Sabbath. And I looked at the truck, and then there we are, sitting in our trailer. I'm reading the Bible. And here the sales would pop in. And I couldn't wait to get out that door to meet them. And as I went out, of course, my wife, Gerald, or she called me Bub, it's the Sabbath. And I don't think she even believed in the Sabbath then. But she had to hit me with that. Yeah, you know. Oh, I love God. But I mean, I couldn't wait to get out there and go buy a truck, which is totally unnecessary. You know, brethren, it's just, you know, do we love God? If we do, we'll keep his commandments. I'm not saying we don't stumble. And I regretted that. I regretted it. I lived to regret it. That truck was the biggest nuisance I ever saw. You know, I was new in the faith then, so God, I think, intervened and showed me that was really a bad decision. You know. Well, of course, we weren't baptized. We didn't even know there was a church. But we were in contact with the church, and we knew much of the truth. But brethren, we think we love God. Is it possible that we could lose love for God and His law? Let's look at Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2 in verse 2. I know your works to the Ephesus church, your labor, your patience, that you cannot bear those who are evil. Revelation 2 and verse 2. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. Jesus is talking to His church. He's talking to individuals in the church, like you and I. And verse 3, and you have persevered, and you have patience, and have labored for my name's sake, and have not become weary. And you have persevered, have patience, and labored, my name's sake, not become weary. Nevertheless, in verse 4. See, I could certainly count myself here. I could say, man, Lord, I've labored. You know, I've faced trials since 1965 or 67. You know, I've really been a good boy. But then Jesus says, nevertheless, I have against you that you have left your first love. They did not retain the strong and ardent affection for God. Apparently it began to dwindle. It began to fade. And their zeal was gone. Brethren, it's possible to lose our first love for God and His law. Jesus right here said so. How can we maintain and grow in the love of God and His law? And we are. These are things we have to maintain. It's, you know, it's not saved. Once saved, always saved. This is an ongoing thing. We have to learn to love all of God's laws. That'd be a point that we have to learn to love all of God's laws. Some people may think they love God's law, but really they just like or identify with part of God's law. Just part of it. You know, people would not think about committing murder. Oh no, I couldn't do that. But these same people would approve of abortion, anger, hate, vengeance, and such. And as Mr. Nunn brought out, may pray to an image or have an image in mind, or even worship a physical object that they own or possess or would like to own or possess. You know, there's certain commandments that we just would not think of breaking while walking right over some others. We can't do that. Our grandson was playing, these video games. And I mean, it was just one killing after another. It was a slaughter on there, you know. However they do it, this guy blows up that one. And I said, man, Garrett, you're doing a lot of killing there. We're not supposed to kill. And he said, oh, I don't kill the good. I just kill the enemies. And you know, that's kind of the way it is. You know, oh, no, I keep God's law. I keep this part, but, you know, I just kill the enemies. You know, I just kill the bad part. But, you know, in Matthew chapter 5:44, I might turn there. I don't know whether these games are how damaging they are. I mean, we played cowboy and Indians and different things, but as an old codger, these games look very violent to me. They look very violent. I mean, just people blowing up. Matthew chapter 5:44, chapter 5, verse 44. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. Now, it's not meaning that when you pray for your enemy, you pray and say, God, please help him to persecute me and attack me more and more. No, you're praying that the person would come to the knowledge of the truth and they would realize the mistake. You know, we don't want to be praying they have a success in attacking us. No, we don't want to do that. But we want to pray that God would motivate their mind and their attitude in a proper way. And he means there to be full of goodwill and exhibit the same for your enemies as you would for your friends. In other words, you'd wish them well. We have to learn to love all of God's laws, not just our favorites. We have to practice all of that. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 19. Matthew 19, verse 16. Here it says, now behold, one came. Other places, I won't turn there, but Mark 10:17, Luke 18:18, he's called a ruler, and even indicates in one of those that he was young. But see, one came and said to him, good teacher, what thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? I don't know if he wanted to make a deal or what, but he was asking. Verse 17, so he said to him, why do you call me good? No one's good but one, that is God. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments. Jesus is... He doesn't change. He teaches the same thing. And he said to him, which ones? I don't know if he thought maybe he could slide by on a couple. And he said to him, which ones? Jesus said, you shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and your mother. And you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And the young man said to him, all these things I have kept from my youth. What do I still lack? Well, if you notice, Jesus was quoting the last six of the commandments, but you notice he left out one. You shall not covet. Because he already knew what the problem was. And so by leaving that out, then the young man could say, oh, all these things I've kept. He's kept all of these. Jesus said to him, if you want to be perfect, go and sell what you have and give to the poor. Now, he was hitting in a sore spot then, because the coveting, that was what it was. And of course, Jesus knew that, and so he said, if you want to be perfect, in other words, you've got to keep all of God's commandments, not the last five, and leave the covet, you shall not covet, off. What you have, give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Come and follow me. He had to make a change in value right then. He kept all of the commandments, he felt like he did. But he was going to have to make a change. And I don't know if Jesus was inviting him to actually, he would have been one of the apostles. I don't know if that was a deal breaker right there. If he had been willing to do that, I don't know. But he said, come and follow me. You'll have treasures in heaven, and come and follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. He was like he was just stuffing his hunger for God with things. More and more things. And continued to covet more and more things. He had to include, you shall not covet, in the commandments that he loved. He thought he obeyed. And in Acts chapter 5, Ananias and Sapphira. Acts chapter 5, and see, I'll begin in verse 1. But a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession. And he kept back part of the proceeds, his wife being aware of it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? You know, why have you lied to the Holy Spirit, which is the agency which God works through? You know, the Ananias and Sapphira, they really love the praise of men. What that would bring. Here's our possessions. We've given it to the church. They kept God's commandments. I imagine they had been at Sabbath services. They'd probably been at the holy days. They were right there. They apparently speaking to Peter directly. But they didn't mind lying, because they liked the praise of men, but more than God and His law. So we have to love all of God's laws. Every one is important, and our life hangs in the balance on whether we submit to that. Another thing, we have to exercise living by all of God's commands. We can believe in them, we can talk about them, but we have to be living by all of God's commands. You know, is telling a little lie maybe okay sometimes? Stretching the truth. You know, like the people have said that, Rahab lied about the thieves and God approved of that. Well, if you look in Hebrews 11, which I might turn there, Hebrews 11, brings Rahab up in verse 31. We'll begin in verse 30. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days. They marched around there for 7 days and then marched, I believe, 7 times around. And I think the church believes that that was probably on the last day of unleavened bread, a holy day. It seems that way. By faith, in verse 31, the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe when she had received the spies with peace. Let's see if I can find it here, a note from Jameson Fawcett and Brown. By faith the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not when she had received spies in peace. Rahab showed her faith in her confession. I know that the Eternal has given you the land. The Eternal God is God in heaven above and the earth beneath. So it wasn't her lying that is praised. It's that she had heard enough. And she believed that the Eternal was God. She was convinced of the supremacy of God and the stipulations that were given her. By faith, she did. She hung the cord out the window. She stayed in her house. And anyone that was in there would be saved. And the walls came down, according to the archaeologists that I've seen, that they have uncovered that and indicates that part of the wall did not fall down. So apparently when the spies talked to her, they didn't know that God was going to knock the walls down because their house was on the wall. They would have told her, you know, get out of there or do something. They didn't know how God would do it. But she did what she was told. She lived by faith. And that was the praise, not because of the lying she did. You know, she was a Gentile, pagan society. Lying in that society was not a big deal. And apparently, from what I've read, even if you had someone in your house and you fed them and took care of them, you were like responsible to protect them. And so she felt that way. And of course she went on to be a famous woman in Israel as far as what we know now. She stayed in her house. She exercised what she knew. So that wasn't approval of lying. No. We need to exercise living by all of God's law as God reveals them. In James, let's see, James chapter 1, verse 22. But the doers of the word are, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. If anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like the man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself and goes away and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. God's law is that mirror that reveals what we really were. You know, I thought I was a commandment keeper. But God's law revealed what I really was. You know, I was coveting, I was greedy, and I had other gods before the true God, frankly. But, you know, we all go through those as God calls us. Brethren, if we compromise with some of God's law, I think we'll soon disrespect all of God's law. A progression of events that step by step, years ago when some begin to teach that the we don't have to do the holy days, and yeah, we can do them if we want to, you know, as a progression. And one man told me, he said, well, as long as they don't mess with the Big Ten, I'm okay. Well, they messed with the Big Ten, and he wasn't okay. You know, it had already taken enough steps that one more wasn't that hard. So the Big Ten went away also. So, you know, we've got to strive to be sure that we're, what do you mean, covering our tracks or whatever, that we're not letting certain parts of God's law slide, or we're going to eventually lose that first love, that zeal. But Jesus said, if that happens, to repent and be zealous. So God is there to help us. Yeah, we've got to exercise living by all of God's law. In Revelation chapter 2, again, the church is being addressed. This isn't some worldly organization or some people out here in the world. It's Revelation chapter 2, verse 19. I know your works, love, service, faith, and your patience, and as for your works, the last are more than the first. He said, look, I know your works. You've done works, you've done service. I think it indicates that we can have lived a life of service and dedication and faith. And then here's a warning. In verse 20, nevertheless, I have a few things against you, because you allow that woman, Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and beguile my servants to commit sexual immorality and to eat things sacrificed to idols, compromising with pagan and false religion. We can begin to just gradually do that. Just a little compromising with paganism. And Christ said, I've got a few things against you. You know, we can't be getting involved with Jezebel. You know, we've got to hang on and living by all of God's laws. You know, we can't be compromising with pagan and false religion. And I know it's easy to begin. We have family that do Christmas and, of course, Sunday and take God's name in vain. And, you know, pretty soon you might begin to slip here a little bit or a little bit there. And Christ said, I've got something against you. As he says, a few things. Because he had named a whole several things that were good. But he says, I have a few things. And I gave her time to repent of her sexual immorality, and she did not repent. Indeed, I will cast her into a sick bed, and those who commit adultery with her into the great tribulation, unless they repent of their deeds. So the Thyatira church, and some have believed that the Thyatira church is going to be here during the Great Tribulation. I don't know about that, but he said, with her into Great Tribulation, unless you repent. Well, it's a warning to us. If we begin to slip and compromise, in order to save us, God may bring us into Great Tribulation. We have to be careful. What is true Christianity or just a wannabe Christianity? A friend of ours took her Lexus to the garage for service or whatever. And another friend of theirs had a Toyota Avalon. And she had ridden in that. So she was, I guess, kind of jabbing the Lexus people. Well, I rode in this Avalon, and man, that is pretty nice. You know, I've got a Lexus, and that car's pretty nice. And he said, oh, he said, that's just a wannabe. Well, you know, there's a lot of wannabe Christians, and we don't want to. We want to be the genuine. You know, not the look-alike or the wannabe. We want to be the genuine. You know, the genuine Lexus or whatever. You know, I don't really know the difference between a Lexus and an Avalon, but anyway, we want to be genuine. We want to be the real thing. You know, not a wannabe. I want to be a Christian, but I don't want to quite go that far. No, we want to be the real thing. And we have to live God's way of life. You know, to actually live it. And, you know, love your neighbor as yourself. Are we willing to serve and help and be a decent example? Let's look at Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. I see in verse 13, "You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned?" If salt's lost its flavor, what do you do with it? I guess you put it down on the sidewalk to melt ice or something, you know. What good is it if it's lost its flavor? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. Put it down the sidewalk, let it melt the ice so we can walk in and out. Notice in verse 14, "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden." You know, I know in the past, I was real reluctant to express my belief out in the world, you know, just keep it quiet and everything's going to be okay. You know, make up any kind of excuse. I was trying to think of one we used to say. I forget what. And we're going to the feast. No, we're going to a conference or anything to keep from just, hey, this is the way it is. You know, no, this is a Sabbath day. You know, instead of said, well, I just don't work on Saturday. No, we're to be a light to the world, an example. Sometimes that is really tough, and sometimes it gets you into trouble. And if we start hammering somebody or being self-righteous about it, that's not right. But if someone asks, I hope we're willing and able to give that answer. We're the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine so before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. So, people are supposed to be able to see our good works. Or it's, we have some good works to do. I mean, we go down to Ada to that Bible study, and maybe nobody shows up. We don't know. And those that do show up, we don't see them again. Maybe. But I mean, we've got to let our light shine. We're going to go to Midwest City. I think last time there was 3 people there that normally don't attend. Maybe we don't see them again. But, you know, we're letting our light shine. Jesus said, we're the light of the world. You know, my wife was at the library, I believe, just sitting there, probably waiting on me. And a guy come up, well, did you have a good Christmas? And you know, it was right after Christmas. She said, well, we don't observe Christmas. And he said, oh, why not? Well, he asked. So she let him have the whole load. No, he asked it. He was curious, and so she told him. And he said, "Oh, I'm going to check into that." Well, I don't know whether he will or not, but I mean, if someone asks, we should be willing to be put the embarrassment aside or whatever, and go ahead and answer it. That's hard to do. You know, if we're not going to lose that first love, we've got to keep it stirred up. We've got to be doing things that will keep us stirred up, and we feel like that we're living a life like Christ wants us to live. And He doesn't want us to go knock on doors, and I think, you know, He said they'll see your good work, so, and be prepared to give an answer. And also, we need at these times, and I don't know what's going to happen, but I feel we need to be prepared for attacks on our faith, or we could lose that first love and lose the love for God's law. You know, lose part of that. You know, if we're under attack, or are we just going to shrivel up and blend in and forget it? Again, I'd like to read some out of that article, The Bible and the Bird's Nest. It just has a head. Only a good book in North Korea can have fatal consequences. It said a family that hid their Bible in a magpie's nest perched in a tree near their home. Where we walk around with Bibles, it's nothing. Over there, you better not be seen with a Bible. I don't know if these were called by God, they were God's people or what, but they hid their Bible in a bird's nest. You know, the family had been Christians since before the founding of communist regime and had worshipped in secret more than half a century. Well, we've never had to do that here. Worship in secret. I mean, we used to have to go hide on the Sabbath because people were trying to force us to work. So we just, as they say, get out of Dodge. Nobody can find you. But, you know, these people, this is serious in North Korea. And when a neighbor cut a branch off the tree and their Bible was discovered, three generations of families disappeared. They disappeared. Authorities came, and they don't just take a person, they take the family. Yeah, they take the family. This was interviewing a refugee. The Christians were sent to a place of no return. I mean, brethren, I mean, when persecution comes, if it comes, we hope it doesn't come. But we know what the Bible says. You know, are we going to hang on to that love of God's law? Are we preparing now for that? Let's look at Revelation chapter 13. Revelation chapter 13. In verse 16, I know, probably we all know this well. Revelation 13, verse 16, and He causes all, both small and great. There's a small, there's a great. The rich and the poor. The free and slave, which He's everybody. No discrimination here. Everybody. And let's see, rich and poor, to receive a mark on His right hand or on his forehead. It could be, I don't know for sure which, on or in. Brethren, Bible prophecy says that there's a government coming that's going to enforce disobedience to God. You know, I don't have time to get into what the mark is. Hand, forehead, seems like probably Sabbath observance, forcing people to observe a different day. It has to deal with your work and your commerce and the way that you think. But brethren, those things we can live to see persecution. Can we retain that love of God's law and love for God? Will we continue to love God and to keep His commandments? All of His commandments, not just the convenient ones. Do we exercise living by the commandments? You know, do we love our neighbor as ourself? And are we willing to put ourselves out? Do we love God's way of life? We need to be a light and an example. Just how whatever God leads us into and whatever our situation is, to be that light. Be prepared if we are attacked because you love God. It could happen. Don't be surprised or offended. And do not let that root of bitterness get into you. If there's any sign of that, get rid of it. That, in my time, since 1967, I've seen the root of bitterness take more people from God's truth than anything I can think of. It's a common denominator. And it shows in people's face, shows in their attitudes, and it's extremely dangerous. I don't have time to get into the root of bitterness, but that can happen to us. Get rid of it immediately. I would like to read Ezekiel chapter 18. In verse 30. And here's a prophet speaking. And he says in verse 30, Ezekiel 18, "Therefore I will judge you, O house of Israel, everyone according to his ways, says the Lord Eternal. Repent and turn from all your transgressions, so that iniquity will not be your ruin." God said, so iniquity will not be your ruin. It will ruin you. In verse 31, "Cast away from you all the transgressions which you have committed, and get yourself a new heart." He says, get yourself a new heart. Of course, that would have to come from repentance. "And a new spirit. For why should you die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of one who dies, says the Lord Eternal. Therefore, turn and live." Turn and live. And every day when we wake up is a time to turn and live. Because every day we're going to be faced with temptation, because there is, of course, a great spirit being out there whose goal and purpose seems to be to distract people and to take them out of the truth. Brethren, confession of sin and repentance is an ongoing process throughout our life. It's going on. We can't get around that. We've got to face that it's going to go on until we die. So we need to be committed and to follow through with that commitment that we made at baptism and that we're making. God is calling us now and expecting us to respond. We need to be committed lest we lose our first love.